All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans in the 4th chapter. I know the last time we were in this section, I looked at verses 1 through 8. Kind of went over them. And then we had Easter, and I think I was sick 1 week. So I want to reread those. And then there's as there always is, there's always more that you can pull out of it, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Kind of review a little bit, but there'll be new stuff in here too, so that's be good. Romans in the 4th chapter. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Just as this morning, Brother Lamar has been in Galatians. He was talking about it's not by works that we're saved, but by grace through faith. We'll be talking about the same thing. Paul was writing a letter to the church at Galatia. Here he's writing a letter to the church of Rome, and if we were to flip over to Ephesians and all the rest of them, you're going to see this inevitably, maybe not as much of this as we're seeing this morning, as we heard this morning, and as we'll hear this morning also. Is it by works we're saved, or is it by faith that we're saved? And the Bible settles the issue because it says the scripture says that we're saved by faith. The just shall live by faith. We can't live by faith unless we're saved by faith. God gives faith. Ephesians says it's a gift of God. So we find that it's not something that we can just conjure up. Here, the Jews, as Brother Lamar was talking about this morning and today, they had the notion that you were saved by keeping the law. Paul, on every turn, you'll never see him saying you're saved by the law. And as a matter of fact, you'll see him saying just the opposite. And he goes into great detail. Sounds like he's repeating himself a lot, but if you'll read it, asking the Lord to show you, it's like a window, like different windows looking into a room. He's describing different aspects of the law versus grace by faith. And so he's taking away everything that the Judaizers believed in, and the way he's going to do it, he's going to take their hero, Abraham, and show that he was saved by faith and not by works. Their contention was that Abraham was a righteous man, that he didn't even sin. We're going to see some writings, some of the apocryphal or whatever they call them, apocryphal writings. They're not God-inspired. As a matter of fact, they're heresy if you get to looking at them. And when we read some of that, you're going to see how far they got away from the original, the laws that were given for 2,500 years. You can imagine if you start down the wrong road pretty quick at the beginning, after 2,500 years, you're going to have something completely different. And that's what's happened. And we'll read and look at some of those things, and we'll see why why Paul chose Abraham. There's some distinct reasons why he did that, and it'll make a lot of sense to us then. So we're dealing with the 1 through 8. Just a few comments before we get into there. Don't know that we'll get into it at all, but we'll kind of reiterate some things. If there's any doctrine that the chief enemy of man and of God desires to undercut and distort, it is the doctrine of salvation. If Satan is going to tear up anything that God has done and said, and of course he attacks all of it, his main attack would be the doctrine of salvation. You know, if we're not saved, if we're deceived, and we'll follow a cult, or we'll follow some false theology, or we'll follow anything that's not the truth, then we're not going to be saved. You can't be saved. There's nowhere in the Bible that anyone is saved by hearing a false gospel. You're not going to find that anywhere. God shows us in detail that those were saved. They heard the gospel. They knew the right Jesus. There were many Jesus in that day. They're Antichrist. Many that claimed to be Jesus, but it narrowed it down to who he really was because it gave detailed description about him, pulling from the Old Testament, giving the prophecy that he is coming, the things that he suffered, the death, burial, and resurrection was written that they might see it later and understand it. And so it was preached. And so all that they would get that would be truth would lead them to the true Jesus Christ. And God says that if we're his, if we're the elect of God, that we cannot be deceived. Brother, I'm telling you, that's a promise that we can hold on to. Now, if I'm apostate, I can be deceived. If I hang on to some doctrines that is wrong in my background, and I want to hang on to that because I just don't want to turn it loose, then I can be deceived. But if I'm his, if God is, as we read in Ephesians, chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, those people that are his, they're going to hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, confess their sins, and they're going to faithfully serve God all their lives. Now, their faithfulness may be that much or it may be that much. But you can know that the Bible says that if I'm a saved individual, if I've been saved by the grace of God, then I've been preserved to persevere. I'm going to continue to the end. God assures us of that. He says, I'm the God of the beginning and the end. And if he's that, then he's everything in between. And so a saved person will be faithful. They will serve God acceptably. They will walk in the Word of God. And so Satan knows that if he can do anything to disrupt that, then that's what he's going to do. If he can stray us away. And so here we have a bunch of people for years and years and years and years that think salvation is by the law, by works, by what they've done, some kind of righteousness that they've come up with. And now Paul is coming in, said, no, you've had it wrong this whole time. It's by faith. They didn't know what to think about that. See, these are like somebody coming in and say, what we believe about Christianity, and then bring another doctrine in and say, no, you know, it's not by faith anymore, it's by works. We feel the same way. But they were wrong. That's the difference. We were right. When we understand what the scriptures say, they say we were saved by grace through faith. Nothing in us, nothing about us. God didn't choose me because of something he saw in me. He chose me or you if you're saved by the grace of God because of his good pleasure. He did that. And that's the only reason I can give you that. And that's good reason. That's reason good enough. God chose to choose. And so we have to be satisfied with that. Satan again, the doctrine of salvation, when Jesus said you must be born again, Brother Lamar had mentioned that there's some that believe that they can be saved without even knowing Jesus. I've got a book at home, Christless Salvation or something like that, and which is no salvation at all. No salvation apart from Christ. You must know him. You must know that that's the right Christ. That you know, if there's a lot proclaiming that they're Jesus and follow me and we'll be saved, and there's been those, Jim Jones and all them, and down through the ages, they said they had the truth, follow them, and some followed him in death. He poisoned some, Jim Jones did, and so they got caught up in some heretical teaching, and they paid the big penalty for it. They paid the price for it. They died and went to hell. And so there's only one salvation, and that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if Satan can disrupt that, that's what he's all about. If Satan can cause confusion and error in regard to that doctrine, he has succeeded in keeping men in their sin and under divine judgment and condemnation, which the unredeemed will one day share with Satan and his demonic angels in the eternal torment of hell. Every false religion of the world, whether a heretical branch of Christianity or a highly developed pagan religion, is founded on some form of salvation by works. You can always know when it's false when you boil it down, and at the end of it is something man has to do to be saved. If it's a works theology, then it's a damnable theology. If I believe I'm saved by my works, I'm going to be damned to hell because there's nothing in my hands that I can bring. The hymn that we sing, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And if we don't cling to the cross, brethren, there's no hope. And so that's what he's telling us. It doesn't matter how it sounds, how it's been made to be so seductive, and there's been some seductive doctrines along the way. I was under one for a long time that taught you not outwardly, but by the way they taught it, that you could have your sins forgiven and live like you want to. That's the best of both worlds. Who wouldn't embrace something like that? Well, I'll tell you who embraces it. A carnal man would. Somebody that's still in their sin loves that. But that's not the way it is. God says, when I saved you from your sins, not in your sins to continue in your sins, but I saved you from your sins to serve me in holiness, without which no man will see God. And so we must have been made holy by the Holy Spirit. All those are doctrines that we know are part and parcel of being a child of the living God. And that can't be disrupted. That doesn't change. God doesn't change. He said, I'm the same God as I was of Jacob. I change not. You know, I'm the same. And so we can hang our head on that. He said, without exception, they teach that by one means or another, man can become right with deity by attaining righteousness in his own power. We spent weeks and weeks and weeks in the first part of Romans talking about the depravity of man, most especially verses 18 through 32 of the first chapter, and then when you get into chapter 3 of Romans and the first part of that particular chapter, it describes man in his sinfulness. And we find that there's none that seeketh, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that's righteous. It just does away with any form of something that we could stand on before God and say, I'm this, so you must accept me. There's nothing in there. It takes it all away. And what we find is that we're standing under the wrath of God. And if something doesn't happen miraculously, like the new birth, then we're going to die and go to hell. And justly so. We all deserve hell itself. You know, we live in a generation where people talk about entitlement. The only entitlement that all of us sitting in this room and in the world are entitled to is hell itself. You're entitled to that because you deserve it. Because you're a sinner and you must be saved. And so we find that when the grace of God arrests our heart and changes our lives, we find ourselves then astounded and amazed in one regard that God would even save a wretch like me. We sing it. We should mean it. And then we stand in amazement at how he deals in our lives and all that he teaches us and all that Christ has done. We begin to see the significance of the shed blood of Jesus Christ washing us clean, making us white, and yet we struggle with sin, and yet all in the same, those sins are still forgiven. And at that great day, we'll not stand before God on the judgment throne and be judged for our sins, for there are no more. They've been born in Christ. He became the sin sacrifice. But there's others that believe that you're saved by your works. And so we find that argument all the way through the New Testament, really, trying to point out the true and living way. The entire fourth chapter of Romans is devoted to Abraham, whom Paul uses as an illustration of the central biblical truth that man can become right with God only by faith in response to his grace and never by works. So that's going to be a point of contention with the Jewish brethren and the Judaizers. Verses 6 through 8 pertain to David, but Paul is simply using David as an illustration to substantiate what he is teaching about Abraham. And so here is why Paul chooses Abraham. I think we already know, you know, he's the hero. You know, if the Jews talk to you longer than 2 minutes, Abraham's name was going to pop up because they said, we be Abraham's descendants. Boy, if they say that, the same thing they're saying, they might as well shout, we're saved and we're going to heaven. That's what they meant when they said that. And so Paul is showing them that it's just not that simple. Although Abraham is the father of the faithful or the father of faith, he is talking about a spiritual significance and not a fleshly significance. They simply were satisfied if they could, the ones that could, trace their lineage back to Abraham and have their pedigree papers. Once they could do that, they didn't worry about it the rest of the time. They were in. They knew that they were in because they could trace it back to Father Abraham. But that was just a natural lineage. Some of those were spiritual lineage too, but the main thing that Paul wants them to see is Abraham was saved by faith and not by works. And he's going to give several reasons why he uses Abraham to establish this. And so it'll help us as we read the New Testament. We can assume several reasons for Paul's choosing Abraham as the supreme example of salvation by faith. First, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Paul wrote this letter, demonstrating that the principles of salvation by faith rather than by works was not new in Judaism. So a lot of difference in the years there, 2,000 years. Abraham was the first and foremost Hebrew patriarch. He lived more than 600 years before the Old Covenant was established through Moses. That's what Brother Lamar was saying this morning. He therefore lived long before the law was given and obviously could not have been saved by obedience to it. If it wasn't there to be obedient to, how can you be saved by the law? That's one of the points that he's making. This is, the law wasn't even in existence. There was one written in our hearts, but you know and I know that's not the law that we're talking about. We're talking about the Mosaic laws. That's what we're talking about. So couldn't have been Abraham being saved by that 600 years before that was written. Secondly, Paul used Abraham as an example of salvation by faith simply because he was a human being. This is interesting to me, and I hadn't thought about it until I read this. Until this point in Romans, Paul has been speaking primarily about theological truths in the abstract. He hasn't used any person to demonstrate God's salvation. If you think back, he's just been talking about theological points of doctrine that are very necessary. People say, oh, I don't give me none of that doctrine. I don't need doctrine. Well, doctrine is the teaching of God, so you need that, just to tell you. Theology also is the teaching of God, so you need that too. If you're going to know God, we need theology and doctrine. It has to be the right one. We can't say, oh, there's many ways to heaven. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the theology and the doctrines that they taught about that leads us to that, and we embrace them, and that gives us the truth that we're seeking. And so it's very necessary that we embrace these. Paul had been speaking primarily about theological truths in the abstract. In Abraham, he gives a flesh and blood illustration of justification by faith. He brings a person now and says, this is what being saved by faith looks like. That's really what he's saying. You boast of Abraham, I'm going to tell you, I'll take Abraham. I'll take him and I'll set him before you. and let you know that he was saved by faith and not by works. Amen. So this is a great challenge. This is tearing up some houses right here. This is tearing up some theology that has been in existence for 2,500 years or perhaps longer than that. But specifically 2,500 years that had been twisted and turned. You know, when Jesus came, he came and in Matthew, in the first part of that, he talks about, you say this, I say this is what that means. He's setting what they've taken the scriptures and twisted them to their own good, and Jesus is explaining the full intent of that, which is far more reaching than they ever thought about. He was talking about the scriptures dealing with the inward man rather than the outward circumstances. The Jews just stopped at the outward. If I do this and give my tithes and offerings and people see me doing this, then they'll know I'm a religious man. But Jesus said it straight by saying the law never was that intent. The law was the intent to show you that you were a sinner. And then when you keep my commandments, you do it because your inward man is made new and alive, and it desires to do that. The third and doubtless most important reason Paul used Abraham as the example of justification by faith was that although rabbinical teaching and popular Jewish belief were contrary to Scripture as far as the basis of Abraham's righteousness was concerned, they agreed that Abraham was the Old Testament supreme example of a godly righteous man who is acceptable to the Lord. Now they agreed that he was the one that was acceptable to God. The only problem was they said it was by works, and Paul was saying no, it's the reason he's acceptable is by faith, and it's a God-given faith. And so this is what he's teaching against. He is the biblical model of genuine faith and godliness. The majority of Jews in Paul's day believed that Abraham was made right with God because of his own righteous character. Now we've already said in Romans, we've read in Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. So we could say there's none righteous and put a period there. And they said, well, you know, they weren't talking about Abraham there. But he went on, the Holy Spirit did, to say, no, not one. He made sure that the one that thought he was righteous was uncovered. So he made sure that we understood there is none righteous. There's not a single one of us, or nor has ever been, nor will be, that can stand before a holy and righteous God and say, I'm going to be in heaven because I've done this and thus and so. Never happened. Not before a holy and righteous God. All we got to do is go back there to Isaiah and see what he saw when he saw God sitting on his throne. And all he could say, woe unto me, a man of unclean lips. And this was a man that God had chosen, a prophet of God. And when he saw God sitting upon his throne, he began to understand the sovereignty of God and the great gap that was in between that sovereignty of God and his unrighteousness and his sinfulness. He said, woe unto me. He thought it was all over to see a thing like that. So he began to see the right perspective. We'll never, as men and women, stand before God and sway him. We have nothing in us that draws God to us apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that would draw God to us. And he's given us that. So he knows all about that. You know, he knows his children. So here's the difficulty that Paul has. He wants to now teach them that their understanding, or let's say their misunderstanding of Abraham, was that he was righteous on his own efforts before God. And Paul is teaching them that no, it's not that. That the way he is made righteous is God has given him faith, and that exercised faith is bringing Abraham into fellowship with God, making him acceptable to the Lord. Said he is the biblical model of genuine faith and godliness. The majority of Jews in Paul's day believed that Abraham was made right with God because of his own righteous character. They believed God chose Abraham to be the father of his people Israel because Abraham was the most righteous man on earth during his time. The scriptures say that God looked down from heaven upon the council of men, I forget exactly how it goes, to see who did good and said he found none. No, not one. He says that in a couple of places in the scriptures. So their misconception is already blown out of the water by this right here, the Word of God. You can have all the doctrine you want. If it's not founded right here, you need to throw it away. You need to ask God, forgive me. Purge that which is wrong out of me. Seal that which is right in me. And we need to constantly be praying that because all of us have a bent. We came from different, however we were raised. We were exposed to different things and it wasn't all the truth. It just wasn't all the truth. Ain't everybody got a handle on the truth. But there's a basic theology that has to be right for us to be saved. And so we need to understand that. And this is what the problem was. They really believed that because Abraham was a righteous man, that's why God showed him such favor. They believe God chose Abraham to be the father of his people, Israel, because Abraham was the most righteous man on earth during his time. Like many cults today, you see what he compares that with, like a cult, same difference. What's the difference? If it's not truth, it doesn't matter what you call it, really, is it? Whether it's false religion or a cult that's just way out there, or a false religion is really close. And listen, Satan deals in that. He said he appears as an angel of light, doesn't he? Well, that tells me that he can twist the scriptures in such a way that it looks like that's the truth. It's not true. Amen. See, and then that's probably, to me, his most dangerous face is doing that. Appearing as an angel of light. And it goes back to us and our study of the Word of God. We're accountable to know the truth. And God said, if we're His, we're going to know the truth. We're going to get there sooner or later. It may take a long process, and we have to be, a lot of things may be purged out of us, but God's going to get us to the place where we know whatever it is, as much of the truth as we need to know to be who we are, to know who we are, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have this problem. Like many cults today, they took certain scriptural passages and twisted or interpreted them out of context in order to support their preconceived ideas. The worst way that you can approach the scriptures is coming into the scriptures. Maybe you have a passage in mind that you really have wanted to get back to, but you already have some preconceived notions about that scripture. And you know what you're going to do? Instead of asking the Holy Spirit who guides us in the way of all truth, that's part of His responsibility, God told us that. Instead of being guided by that and being open-minded, not realizing it because we're preconceived and we're formed in this particular part, well, the Bible I know teaches this part, I'm not sure about this, I want to learn more about this, but I've got this part right, so I'm not going to worry about going back here and trying to find out any more about that. That's a preconceived idea. So you come to the scriptures with that preconceived notion. What are you going to do? You're going to bring that theology, which may not be a right theology. I'm going to say, for example, it's not going to be. And you apply that to the scriptures, trying to interpret what you want to understand. And if you have wrong preconceptions about it and you've taken scriptures out of context, how can you possibly come to the truth of what that word says? You can't do it. Amen. You can't do it. So we must be honest before God and honest with ourselves. It takes humility to do that. We can get mighty high-minded when we think we've got a handle on it. But it takes humility to bow before God and say, God, I'm not sure. So I want to know. I want to know. You said in your word that we can't be deceived. And I'm hanging on to that. I'm approaching the scriptures now that I've believed said this all my life. And now, maybe I read a scripture that kind of raised some up, said, well, may not mean exactly what I said. I want to know. I want to know the truth. You need to know the truth of what God's Word says. Because Jesus said the truth shall what? Make you free. Amen. Sin has us in bondage, and the truth unbinds us, doesn't it? It makes us free. We're at liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes a lot in our lives in many different directions, in many ways. Not just salvation itself, but the freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. If we really have tapped into that, brings us into a place that we're not in very often, unfortunately. So, we see he's comparing that to a cult. Like many cults today, they took certain scriptural passages and twisted or interpreted them out of context in order to support their preconceived ideas. I believe this because this, and this is the scripture I'm going to use. Well, they take one, it sounds just like what they believe. They believe that salvation was by works. So listen to this scripture. This is a real scripture. Genesis 26, 4 and 5 says, God saying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, boy, that sounds just like God made that or predicated that promise upon what Abraham did, because Abraham obeyed me and kept these laws. So that's one scripture, right? So we get in trouble when we take one scripture and say, this is what I'm going to live on. I'm going to hang on this. Because there's two or three scriptures that will interpret that scripture and help us to understand it in the right way. That's what we call rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're called to do that as Christians. We're not called to be spoon-fed by the preacher and just believe, well, I believe that because the preacher said it. I've always told you, if I ever catch you saying that, it's going to be bad. Because you don't believe it because Brother Joey said it. You believe it because the Word of God teaches that, and that's the truth. And you know it's the truth. Another thing he points out, he says, they pointed out that the Lord called Abraham my friend in Isaiah 41:8, Habakkuk 2:4. Was often rendered, the just shall live by his faithfulness. That's not the way it says. Rather than by his faith. There's a lot of difference between faithfulness and faith. What is faithfulness? It's a fruit of faith. See? I can't be faithful unless I have faith. See? Faithful. If I'm faithful, I'm full of faith. See? But I can't be full of faith if I don't have faith. I know it sounds silly and crazy, but that's the way it is. They twisted the scripture, see, because that scripture says, the just shall live by his faith. And we read that again in Romans. We go over there and we see that. Rather than by his faith. They said his faithfulness. All the difference in the world when you change that word and add that faithfulness to it. That sounds like he's living by what he can do, his works, and not by the faith that was a gift of God that was given to him when he was born again or enabling him to be born again. Instead of understanding faithfulness as being a fruit of faith, they had the notion that justification could be earned through one's effort to be faithful. In the same way, the rabbis interpreted Genesis 15:6, and he believed God and he accounted it to him for righteousness, as referring to Abraham's faithfulness rather than to his faith. Several Jewish apocryphal books, those are apocryphal means of questionable authority or authenticity. I used to think it meant history. I thought that was a history book. Wrong, see? That was a preconceived idea. That was wrong, but that's gone now. That's gone away. These were books that were of questionable authorship or authenticity. There were some Jews that said, this is what I believe, so this is what I'm going to write on here. And they began accepting that as from God. So they began accepting that. And we'll do the same thing if we don't write and divide the word of truth. We'll take a book like Martin Lloyd-Jones or are some of the great writers, Pink and all those, that write these great things, and we'll believe every word they say. Well, guess what? They're not right on everything they say. They're not. They're not right. Great men of God, God blessed them in mighty ways to express what portions of Scripture say, but they weren't right with everything they wrote. And so you can't use that as you would the Bible. We go to the Bible, we read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to show us what the truth is, come to some conclusion about that, then we might go by and read other authors and see what their opinions are. And maybe they say it in a certain way that really lights it up, you know. God has used those men. Well, see, this is some of the books. Now, they had a set of books. In Ecclesiasticus, that was one of the books, also known as the Wisdom of Sirach, Abraham is said to have become right with God because of his obedience in chapter 44, 19 through 21. The Prayer of Manasseh, another book written, even asserted Abraham's sinlessness. We know we done went too far now. Sinlessness, there's none. Therefore, thou, O Lord, God of the righteous, hast not appointed repentance for the righteous, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against thee. The Bible said they sinned against thee or not. Every one of them sinned against them. Bad. We wonder how they were saved a lot of times. He shows so much of their lives and so much of their sin, and yet we know it to be so. We know it to be so in our lives also. In the book of Jubilees, the writer says, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Didn't sound like he had one sin to account for, did he? Heresy. That's heresy in the worst way. And they had just engrafted this into the Word of God and twisted it, and probably were more of them were using those books than the Word of God or the law of God. Because it suited their theology. They believed that they were saved by works. And when you read scriptures like that, that just reinforces what you believe. And they were wrong, and so it reinforces false theology. When we read good theology, we already know what we believe about that, and we were believing the right things. That reinforces good theology. It needs to be reinforced. We're forgetful. We need to hear the old story. We need to read the Word of God. Some rabbinical writings claim that Abraham was so inherently good that he began serving God when he was 3 years old, and that he was one of seven righteous men who had the privilege of bringing back the Shekinah glory to the tabernacle. We only read of that one time in the Bible now. Only two guys there, and Jesus showed up. Now they're attributing that to him and seven others, or seven righteous men, who brought back the Shekinah glory. Sounds like they had control over that. That's God showing up. That's not got anything to do with us bringing him or having some kind of control over him. Heresy is what it is. Heresy all the way. By using Abraham as a supreme scriptural example of justification or salvation by faith alone, Paul was storming the very citadel of traditional Judaism, the foundations. By demonstrating that Abraham was not justified by works, the apostle demolished the foundation of rabbinical teaching that man is made right with God by keeping the law, that is, on the basis of his own religious efforts and works. If Abraham was not and could not have been justified by keeping the law, then no one could be. That's the reason he used Abraham. Let me just show you what Abraham believed. Let me show you what Abraham is. He's a man of faith. He believed faith in God. When he could get them to see that, it destroyed the rest of them saying, well, Abraham may not have been saved by works, but I am. Took that away. Because Abraham was their hero, right? He was their father. He said that a lot. They said that a heap through the scriptures. So if Abraham was not and could not have been justified by keeping the law, then no one could be. Conversely, if Abraham was justified solely on the basis of his faith in God, then everyone else must be justified in the same way, since Abraham is the biblical standard of a righteous man. It made sense. Paul made sense. He argued, but it wasn't like an argument like we think we're mad arguing. He used reason and scripture and the authority of his writings, empowered and overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, which we know are all true. We see Paul's personality, but we know that's God writing the words, moving upon him to write the words, so we know it's true. We know that this is our authority. The Jews had gone outside of the law or outside of the Word of God. We call that extra-biblical teachings. When we do that, brethren, to get doctrine, we're in trouble. You cannot do it. God's got everything that you need to know right here. May not understand it all, but what we need to understand, God's made clear in the Word of God. And it's nice when we can go outside the Word and read from these great men, but we always need to know they had clay feet. They had some things wrong. Don't just take it in for what it is. This is what determines what truth is. This determines it. And we're duty bound to know for ourselves. And we're accountable to know for ourselves what the Word of God says. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith. We're not like the Jews to be deceived into thinking that it's by their works. We understand the wretchedness of man. We understand that his inability to come before God is permanent. It's not going to change. It's not going to change them all. Man's not getting better. He's getting worse. His best shot was in the garden, and that's gone, you know. That set death in motion, and we've been going downhill ever since. And that's the way it is. So we know that we're saved by faith. How are we saved? By faith. God gives us a faith. We believe. We embrace God. We embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the law now as our school teacher that leads us to Christ. And it shows us our inabilities. It shows us, you think you can keep the commandments? No, I'm condemned. I have to drop my head when I look to the commandments. Just the 10. That's not the other 1,000 that are in there. Just the 10. We find condemnation. But the good news about that is when we find condemnation, when we realize that we're sinners, our eyes look upward and we see a Savior standing there with his arms wide open, saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Because he knows by then that we feel the labor and the burden of the law. And we know if I remain in this condition, my lot is that I will dwell in an eternal hell forever apart from God. But the good news is it shows us also the mercy and grace in Jesus Christ our Lord, standing there able to deliver us from such bondage, to take his yoke upon him, which is the yoke of liberty and love and salvation. God help us to understand that is my prayer for Christ's sake.